Well, I hope you all had a good week and enjoyed our bit of summer weather. We were able to get away last weekend and spend some time on a mini vacation. We spent a few days down in South Lake Tahoe, got some golfing in down there. Then we came home for a day, repacked our bags, and went to the coast for about 4 or 5 days visiting Jackie's parents in Cayucas. And we were able to golf a couple days over there, get some walking along the beach and just relaxing and reading a book. That's one of my greatest pleasures when I'm on vacation, is just grab a book, go hide in a spot somewhere, maybe out on the porch or deck, and read. We were able to do a lot of that, and it was really an enjoyable trip. But we're glad to be back and back in the saddle again, so here we go. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6 to begin with today. Matthew chapter 6. As you all know, probably tomorrow is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers we have with us. There are all kinds of stories about dads and fathers that you can find out there on the internet and places elsewhere. I found a couple that are cute and entertaining, and at first I'd like to share one with you. This one's from the Reader's Digest, which a lady, Michelle Picoraro, submitted. She entitled this little passage, "World's Most Smooth-Talking Dad." After an explosive argument with our mother, my little brother pasted a sign reading, "I hate Mom," on the door to his room and slammed it shut. My dad, a school psychologist, came home to this standoff. "I'll take care of it," he said. Then he went into my brother's room. Minutes later, Dad came out and said, "He doesn't hate you anymore." He reassured my mother. Sure enough, my brother had crossed out Mom on his sign. It now read, "I hate Dad." Sometimes we fathers don't do a very good job of managing things in our children's lives, as anybody who's been a parent probably can be aware and acknowledge. We all know the sample prayer format that is here in Matthew 6 that Jesus Christ gave us as a guideline for how to pray. Here in Matthew 6, I want to take a look at just the beginning of this prayer outline, just one verse, Matthew 6 and verse 9. Christ said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When Jesus Christ gave us these instructions on how to pray, from the very start, he wanted to make sure that we understood and recognized a very important part. God is our Father. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. As I was working on the sermon, I researched when in the Bible, God was first referred to as our Father. And as far as I can tell, it's back here in 1 Chronicles 29. Pat, you want to turn those fans off, please? Let's take a look at part of a prayer from King David before a gathering of the leadership of Israel. Here David is giving guidelines for the temple that was going to be built and the construction by his son Solomon, the soon coming king. He is asking everyone to make contributions for the making and building of this temple, as well as to help Solomon in this important task. Let's begin in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all of the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" And then, interestingly enough, David goes on in the next five verses or so with a prayer that is very similar to the sample prayer that Jesus Christ outlined for us in Matthew 6 that we did not read. Let's continue and listen to David's description of God as our Father. Verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all," as we heard in the sermonette. "Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. David had heartfelt prayers many, many times, and throughout the Psalms you can see many of these prayers. I wonder how many of us pray like David prayed here. Thanking God, praising God for his glorious name, thanking him and being willing to show him honor and mercy, and knowing and understanding that God has all of this power at his disposal, yet he's interacting with us. With all that we've seen and heard recently, knowing about being members of the God family, I thought it might be a good idea to take a look at our Father in heaven. The Father who is the perfect Father, God, and learn a little bit more about him as our Father of this family. Turn now to Romans 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Joe referred to Romans 8 in the one quote scripture he was quoting. There is a term used by Paul here in Romans 8 in describing God as our Father. The term is only used three times in the entirety of the Bible, twice by the Apostle Paul and once by Jesus Christ himself. First, let's look at one of the most often quoted passages from Paul's book here in Romans, in Romans 8. We're going to begin in Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The word that I was referring to is found in verse 15. The word is Abba, A-B-B-A, as it's translated in English. This is an Aramaic word, which has a rather interesting meaning. The closest English words that we may have for this are Papa or Daddy. It's interesting, when you look at the word Daddy in the English language, one of the uses of the term is for a supreme example, which is what fathers are expected to be to their children. The daddies to their children, the supreme example. And we've all fallen short. Or the earliest or finest example of something else. That's what the term daddy means. Vine's Bible Dictionary tells us that this word Abba was framed by the lips of infants and signifies unreasoning trust. It is a very personal or intimate form of the word father. Turn with me now over to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. As we turn to Galatians 4, I want to give you an interesting side note. In a book called the Gemara, G-E-M-A-R-A as it is spelled in English, which is a rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah, the traditional teachings of the Jews, the part of the Talmud that records the discussions of the elder statesmen in the years 200 to 600 B.C. It is stated in the Gemara that slaves were forbidden to use this term Abba when addressing the head of the family. It could only be used by an actual son or daughter. A slave or other close party could not and would not use it. We learned about the power of God's Spirit on Pentecost and through other sermons. One of the things that the Spirit does, as we just read in Romans 8, is it adopts us into the family of God. Let's look at the second time Paul uses this term, Abba, in Galatians 4. Paul again used this term only twice. Both times it showed a close, intimate, personal relationship with God our Father. We'll see here in Galatians 4 that when God's Spirit interacted with our spirit, we went from being slaves of sin to actual sons and daughters of God. we'll also see the intimacy of this term being used again and how we are part of this loving God family. Let's begin in Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, which is what Jesus Christ's whole sacrifice was all about. He died for our sins, became our Savior. He made it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. And because, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The moment we receive God's Spirit, we are part of that family. And God can be called Abba by us. Then remember what the Gemara said about the slaves not being allowed to use this term, Abba, toward the father figure of the household. It was forbidden. Paul acknowledges this here in verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In other words, we are in the family. And we can call the head of the household Abba for the first time in our lives. This is really powerful stuff about our transformation and how we can approach our Father in heaven. Because it shows God made it possible for us to have this endearing, close, personal relationship with him. Way different than any other time in the past. And I know for some of us, our fathers growing up weren't the type of fathers that we wanted to have this kind of loving, caring relationship with. Some fathers have been abusive. Some fathers haven't been there. Some fathers have been neglectful. Some fathers have been downright nasty and mean. But the power of God's Spirit allows us to go above and beyond that. It doesn't come easily and it doesn't come quickly. But slowly but surely we can come to the point where we can show the respect and the love for our fathers, even though they didn't live a life worthy of respect. That happens to a lot of people. And a lot of people suffer from this because they have a hard time coming to grips with thinking of God as Abba, their father. We have all seen that God, what God went through to make it possible to adopt us. This whole relationship that he had with Jesus Christ from the plan of eternity. And he has done all of that, allowing us to be able to call him Abba, Father. Turn with me now to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. I found it very humbling and touching to see when the only time it was that Jesus Christ used the word Abba in the entirety of the Gospels. He had communicated with the Father in heaven multiple times. Keep in mind that this is the most intimate, trusting, personal form of the word Father. Here in Mark 14 is when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his arrest after the Passover that he spent with the apostles. And listen to how he talks to God the Father that evening. He had asked Peter, James, and John to stay with him and watch, probably for some moral support while he was going through this struggle. Let's begin in Mark 14 and verse 33. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He knew what was coming his way. He was a human being. He knew the pain and suffering that he'd have to go through. And it was torturing his mind. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus Christ, as a physical human being, didn't want to go through what he was going to have to go through. Then the verse I was after, verse 36. He said, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." This is a very intimate discussion between Jesus Christ and God the Father. He went to him and used the only time recorded in the Bible, the term Abba. That close, personal, intimate relationship. As our Savior Jesus Christ was praying to God, asking for the trauma that he was about to go through for you and me to possibly be taken away, he approached God using the term, the tender, loving term, Abba, as he implored God to possibly spare him physically. But he went where God wanted him to go. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. With Father's Day being tomorrow, let's take a look at a few aspects of God as our Father. We'll do that by asking a few questions. As our Father, how does God relate to us? As our Father, how does he interact with us? And as our Father, what do we mean to him? We as physical fathers sometimes don't quite get it right, do we? I think all of us would admit that. Here's another cute comment about fathers from the Reader's Digest. This time it was taken from a man named Lawrence Weisberg. One night about 10 p.m., I answered the phone and heard, "Dad, we want to stay out late. Is that okay?" "Sure," I answered, "as long as you called first to check." When I hung up the phone, my wife asked who was on the phone. I said, "One of the boys." He said, I gave them permission to stay out late tonight. She said, "That wasn't our boys. They're both downstairs in the basement watching a movie. You just gave permission to somebody else's kids." That happens sometimes. We get our wires crossed. God, as we will see, relates to us directly as a loving, caring father. Any loving, caring father would relate to his children. This will help solidify the fact that he is our father as a son or a daughter. He tells us directly that he will be our father. Just one verse here in 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God has chosen us to be his children. Those of us that have had children in the past, we didn't get that choice, did we? We didn't go down to some market someplace, had boys in one aisle and girls in the other aisle. Tall boys, tall girls. Short boys, short girls. Brown-eyed boys, brown-eyed girls. Blonde boys, blonde girls. Brunette boys, brunette girls. Muscular boys, muscular girls. We didn't have that choice, did we? We got what came out. We got what God gave us. Now, granted, with technology today, we can figure out sort of pretty accurately whether it's a boy or a girl, but even that's not 100% accurate. God had that choice. God went down those aisles and he picked each and every one of you sitting in this room. "I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you." It was his choice. An incredible choice was made by God on our behalf. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Not only has he chosen us to be his children and for him to be our father, but he did this a long time ago. Before we were born, as we're going to see here in Ephesians 1. Remember, God is building a family. His family, the God family. And as we are seeing today, he wants to be our father. Let's begin in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Before the world was even created, God already predestined who he was going to call and probably when he was going to call them. "Having predestined," in verse 5, "us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." God took pleasure in selecting you. It was a moment in time when all of a sudden he flipped on the switch, the blinders were off, and all of a sudden you started to see something you never saw before. He chose to do that. "Have predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How does God relate to us? He relates directly to us, directly with us, hands-on Father, loving, caring. He chose to be our Father. He chose us to be his children. Let's turn now to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Let's take a look at how God interacts with us. We're going to see again that he is a hands-on father, kind of father. All of his time is quality time. We've all heard the expression quality versus quantity time. And people have argued all through the years, should I spend more time with my kids or spend higher quality time with our kids? And for most parents, we made the wrong choice. We could have done better on both sides of the coin. God never makes a mistake. He gives us all the quality and all of the quantity we would ever want. We can actually choose the quantity of time we spend with him on our own. All we have to do is get on our knees and say, "Our Father in heaven." And guess what? The line's connected. And you can talk as long as you want. You can talk about anything you want. You can cry with him. You can laugh with him. You can reason with him. You can thank him. You can praise him. You can worship him. Honor him. As much as you choose to. As much as any of us choose to. As we'll see here in Isaiah 64, he literally is working with us daily to shape us, mold us, and help us to become his perfect children. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 64 and verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand," as we heard in Sermonette. God's working with us, not just guiding and leading us. He's literally shaping us. And the example that he uses, we're clay, and he's the potter's hands. He's molding, pushing, shaping. Like we had a sermonette recently about that, how the beautiful vases that each and every one of us is. He is working directly with us to ensure that we become the perfect, loving children that we should be. And every single one of us in this room is on a different path. Every single one of us has come from a different background, different experiences, different life choices, different trials, different difficulties, different parents. Different everything. That's why it's crazy to compare ourselves with ourselves. We are so different. God has to work with each one of us differently. One path for one, a totally different path for somebody else. And as we see others going down a different path than ours, sometimes we evaluate it, judge it, criticize it. Leave it alone. It's not your job. God's working with us, and there's plenty to do with us on our own. God's molding, shaping, forming us into his perfect children, and he knows every single step of the way to take. He never misses a step. He never oversteps. He never does too much. He never does too little. Turn now over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning to Hebrews 12, let me point out that some children aren't so perfect and loving, though, as we could be. There's a story where kids had mom, and they talked her into getting a hamster. This may sound familiar to a lot of us as parents. The kids, promised to take care of their pet hamster, whom they named Danny. Sorry, Danny. Within 2 months, though, mom was taking care of Danny. One day, mom decided enough was enough. Danny would be given to a new owner. She called the kids together and she told them. One child said, "I will miss him. He's been around here a long time." The other child remarked, "Maybe he could stay if he ate less and wasn't so messy." Mom was firm and she said, "It's time to take Danny to the new home." And the kids shouted, "Danny, we thought you said Daddy." Kids will be kids. Part of that love that God our Father has included for us is correcting us. Correcting us when we've gone astray, as we'll see here in Hebrews 12. Part of the way any loving, caring father interacts with his children is to help them straighten out problems sometimes. Teach them the right way to go. When they get off track, help bring them back on track. Let's look here at Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God knows the path, and he knows how to make changes in that path. So God will bring things into our lives that will help change that path of us for our lives. And we, if we acquiesce to it, will go down a better path in our future. He said, if you endure this chastening, he says he scourges every son whom he receives, if you endure this chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Because we are his sons and daughters, he is going to interact with us in this way sometimes. And he may bring challenges into our lives. He may allow trials to exhibit themselves in our lives so that he can get us back on track. But then in verse 8 he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, when life's just going like hunky-dory and nothing's wrong, we don't have any challenges, don't have any worries, don't have any trials, everything's just smooth as silk, that's when you might want to start worrying. Because life doesn't normally go that long like that. God's got us on a path, and he's going to make sure that path is what he wants it to be. One of the verifications that we have that God is working with us as sons and daughters is that we are going through trials. Even when they're self-induced. These trials that will eventually strengthen us and our faith. The key is to learn as God is teaching. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect, like we're going to do tomorrow. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the fathers of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us for as what seemed best to them, and we all have made mistakes in that area. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is doing it with a very specific purpose in mind, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Sometimes way more painful than others. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To whom? To those who have been trained by it. We as human beings, when we are going through trials and difficulties and challenges in our life, have a tendency to fight back, resist them, complain about them, bellyache about them, moan about them. Why me? Why now? How come again? How come this? How come that? Instead of looking at our lives and saying, what can I learn from this? How can I make what I'm going through now make me a better person? So how does God interact with his children? Hands-on, in more ways than one. Turn with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Yep, God deals with us directly and individually. He is a hands-on, loving father. Let's take a look at what we mean to him here in John 3. God loves us deeply, and we have been given a lot by him as well as Jesus Christ. This passage in John 3 is one of the most famous scriptures worldwide. We probably all know this scripture by heart. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This love goes so deep that it is all-inclusive. It is for the entirety of mankind, eventually, of which we, as his children, are the first recipients of this love, the first direct recipients. We love him. He loves us. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I've asked you to do, and you will be blessed. Turn now to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We are special to God. As we already heard, he has chosen us and set us apart for a very special purpose. Peter here in 1 Peter 2 tries to get us to see how special we really are to God. Just before this, in 1 Peter, Peter's telling us about all those who are disobedient and who have rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how that's not a good thing. He then zeroes in on us and how God looks at us, his children. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He said, but you are a chosen generation. God says, I've set you apart from everybody else on this planet. And there's what, 8 billion people on this earth right now? And how many people is God working with directly? It's probably at best 100,000. At best. And I may be off there. It doesn't really matter because the percentage is so insignificant, it's almost meaningless. But he said, I've called. He said, you're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Now, all this hasn't manifested itself yet, but it's coming. His own special people. I mean, Peter's just digging deep here to try to get us to understand the depth of this. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Peter, no doubt, understood what was told to God's chosen people way back when. God is merciful. Every single one of us in this room could more frequently thank God for his mercy. He has shown us mercy sometimes in ways that we are not even aware. Anything that we've been given, being here, I mean, we're not worthy to be here. There's nothing worthy about us. It's because of the mercy of God and the grace of God that he chose us and said, I'm going to take you, I'm going to clean you up, I'm going to make you perfect eventually. And I'm going to forgive everything that you've ever done in your past. I'm going to forgive stuff you're going to do in the future. How can anybody be more merciful than that? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll take an early look at God's people being called the children of God and see how special we are to him going all the way back to the time of Moses. Moses had been explaining to the children of Israel all that God had expected from them, the many do's and the don'ts in life in addition to the Ten Commandments. And when you read through or listen to the Old Testament, all the guidelines that were given by Moses, and by judges, and by kings, and by prophets to the nation of Israel through all those years. I mean, all the details of how to go through and have a sacrifice, what to sacrifice, when to sacrifice, how much to sacrifice, what to do if you have a wart, what you do if it's a white fuzzy wart, or what you do if it's a black shiny wart. What do you do? What's the process? It was detail after detail after detail after detail. The last time I went through that and listened to it, I'm thinking to myself, no wonder these people went off track. Like, okay, I got this fuzzy stuff growing on my skin. What am I supposed to do? Anybody know the answer? Hey, you, next door, have you ever gone through this? I don't know what to do. I've never had anything like that. I remember Moses was talking about it last year, but I didn't write it down. Did you? Why did God give them so much detail? Because they didn't know how to live. They especially didn't know how to live God's way of life. So God had to show them every specific step for every specific incident. They were a physical nation. He was dealing with them under the old covenant as a physical covenant. So he gave them all these do's and don'ts and this and the amounts and all that kind of stuff. Keep in mind, they were being guided into how to live life in a godly way, but they were very physical. Let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 14, 1. You are the children of God, the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. He's talking about another one of these relationships, one of these do's and don'ts to do. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We read that in the sermonette, Deuteronomy 7. He said the same thing. This concept of being a special treasure was repeated by David in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. In case you're thinking that some of this Old Testament stuff doesn't apply to us, Paul told us that the entire Bible was written for our benefit. It all applies to us. Let's look at one more scripture, how special we are to Father who is in heaven, here in Psalm 135. David is going through a litany of praises to God, thanking him and honoring him and worshiping. He acknowledges that we, God's children, are a special or precious possession to him, a theme that is used throughout the entirety of the Bible. Just one verse here in Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, for his special treasure. This literally, the meaning of this in the original Hebrew is precious possession. You and I are God's special possession, precious possession. He looks at us and smiles because he knows where he is taking us. Not where we've been and not where we are. We are something very special to God, our Father in heaven. There are many other endearing characteristics of God as our Father. You could make it a Bible study if you want. I think you'd find it fascinating. Turn finally with me today to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. As we conclude today, let's understand that God has chosen to be our Father for a reason. All of this is leading to somewhere and something big. God's loving arms and hands around us will provide special strength when we need it. Here in 1 John 4, John describes the process that we have gone through to become God's children and him to become our Father. Let's begin in 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The power of Jesus Christ living in us gives us a strength and a power that of and by ourselves we could never accomplish anything. God is working out something through us because of Christ and God's Spirit in us. Drop down to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And finally, down to verse 16 and 17. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. This is important to pay attention to. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God said that this love that we can start developing, it begins with learning how to love God. And we learn how to love God by loving Jesus Christ. We learn how to love Jesus Christ by learning how to love one another. It's a struggle that the Church of God has had for as long as I've been affiliated with it. It's probably had that problem ever since Jesus Christ was on this earth. We have a hard time with that. We've got to do a better job at that. All of us. learning to love one another. Not just learning to love one another, we've got to take it a step farther. Learning to love the world. All the people in the world. I'm not saying love their actions. I'm not saying love their behavior. I'm not saying love their attitudes. I'm saying learn to love them as a human being. They are a created person in God's image just like you and I are. They are eventually going to listen to sermons just like this sometime down the road. They're eventually going to come to grips with the fact that the way they lived their life in the past was wrong. And because God is so merciful, he's going to forgive them and work with them and build them. Because he's building his family. And he wants each and every one of us to participate in that and partake of it. God is our loving Father, preparing us to stand in the day of judgment, as we just read, to be able to be counted worthy to be there. He wants all of us to make it into his family, the loving family, the God family. The next time we get on our knees, let's begin with the recognition and thankfulness that the God of this universe is our Father, and that he loves us, and we are very special to him. And he is at work in our lives every single day. Have a great Sabbath and a happy Father's Day tomorrow.